Well, good morning. My lesson does not directly come out of the book of Galatians this morning, although the lesson was designed because of our study of the book of Galatians. I think this is probably, I would say, the most important message that I've ever preached. I've preached it many times before, but there's no message more important than the message that I'm going to convey this morning. This is just an awesome, awesome message. And so through the years, I've had the opportunity to talk with different people. And sometimes I would say something, well, brother, if I don't see you anytime in this world, I'll see you in heaven. And the response would come back quite frequently, I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven. And maybe you've heard people utter similar sentiments. I don't know if I'm good enough, right? I think all of us have heard people. I've dealt with people who were dying in the hospital who uttered those words. I don't know if God will accept me. We should know if we have a relationship with God or we don't have a relationship with God. We should be very, very secure in our relationship with God. So, this brings up a very important question. How good is good enough? If you were good enough, how good is that? So think about that for just a moment. How good is good enough? Well, let's find out. Let's kind of see where maybe we are, and we'll kind of measure our goodness for just a moment this morning. So here's a yardstick. It's not the whole yardstick. I think it starts at 18 inches. So 18 inches up. It's the best one I could find. So we'll just use this to kind of gauge where we are. Maybe you're an individual who thinks, I'm a bad person. Right? Hopefully nobody in here thinks that. But if you think that, okay, there might be somebody who says, I'm a bad person. That's how I categorize myself. On the other hand, there may be people here who say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I'm a pretty good person. Okay. All right. Is that good enough? Or let's say someone says, I'm really good. I'm not just good, but I'm really, really good, right? I'm a really good person. And so we look at this, and sometimes this is exactly how we rate ourselves. I'm either a bad person, or I'm a good person, or I'm a really good person, or you could say even a really bad person, you know, under bad there as well. But we tend to kind of look at our lives like this. But this brings up a very important question. What is God's standard? What does God accept? Well, let's see what God accepts. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now that is a quotation from Deuteronomy 27, 26. It is the last of the curses. If you don't do everything written in God's law, you fall under a curse. So this is God's standard. So what is his standard? That's his standard. It's perfection. That's what God requires. So how good is good enough next to perfection? Do you think good enough is good enough? When God says, I accept nothing other than absolute perfection. So that creates a problem for us. But it also brings up another question. And that question is this: where does man stand? So we know what God's standard is, but where does man stand? Well, Romans 3:23, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible says that we've all sinned, that we've all transgressed his law. We all fell under the curse of the law. So we don't measure up to perfection. We do not have perfection. We are not good enough on our own to have a relationship with God. We are sinners, the Bible teaches. If there's any message the Bible clearly teaches, it is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so man is in deep, 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 deep trouble. Because good enough is not good enough. Because God demands perfection, and yet none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of His glory. But then the amazing doctrine of the Bible. God intervenes. And this is usually celebrated at Christmas time, right? God coming into the world, the birth of Jesus. And so God intervenes. God intervenes on our behalf because we've sinned. And because our sin has caused us to be severed from Him, we can't have a relationship with Him. His standard is perfection, and we're sinners. So there's no way we can have a relationship with God. It is absolutely impossible for that to happen. But God intervened to change our situation. So listen to what Paul writes here. I love these verses out of Romans 5, beginning in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so there's some really great things that go on in here. The latter part of verse 8 says, Christ died for us. He died for us. Why? Because we were sinners. Because the consequence of sin is death. That's what we owe God. As a result of our sin, we must die. But rather than us dying, God came into the world. He took death on our behalf through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. The result of that is having been justified by His blood. The word justified has to do with our standing before God. And so when a person is justified, that means he is righteous. A person who has been justified is a person who is righteous. He has no sin. He meets God's perfection. So the perfection that God is looking for comes through Jesus Christ in His death on the cross. And just in case you think that we weren't really bad, look at verse 10 again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were not God's friends. We were enemies. We were opposed to God. We were in opposition to God. So why would God send Christ to die? That's just His amazing love. It is His gift to the world because He loves us so deeply. And so Jesus Christ died because you and I were not good enough. And without His death on our behalf, we would absolutely be without hope. There's no way we could have a relationship with God because He demands perfection. And we were sinful, and so we couldn't measure up. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God then declares those people who do that righteous. They have a right relationship with God, a right standing before God. A great verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become, notice, the righteousness of God in Him. And so God gives us this gift of righteousness. It is imputed to you. It's imputed to me. In other words, it's credited to your account. It's credited to my account. That's the whole idea here of this righteousness of God. It is an imputed righteousness. It's not something you attain by following God's commands. You could follow God's commands from now until the cows come home. You would never be righteous. You could never be righteous by following God's commands. That's not how you become righteous. You become righteous because someone died for you, and then He bestows His righteousness upon you. It is a gift that He gives to you. In addition to that, Paul says in Romans 3, 21 to 24, but now, apart from the law, all those commands, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. Notice that, as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, He gives you the gift of righteousness so that you can have a relationship with Him. You are good enough if you know Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, you are not good enough. You're not. You need the righteousness of God. And it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's by His grace. A gift is something that's given. There are no strings attached to a gift. Think about this. Suppose I had a gift this morning, or I had a bunch of gifts up here, and I said, okay, I have gifts for everyone, but there's just one catch. You have to give me $20 a month for the rest of your life. So who wants a gift? Would you like one? Would you like one? I'll give you the gift. You give me the $20. That's not a gift. When I give you a gift, it's just me giving you something, and that's it. It's a gift. And so it's really important that we understand that Jesus' death on the cross was a gift of God. And the righteousness that He gives to us is a gift from God. Now, and I'll clarify that on the very next point. But listen to what Paul says here. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, wait a minute. Quit listening to the elders for just a moment. Quit listening to the preachers for just a moment. Quit listening to the Bible teachers for just a moment. Quit listening to your parents for just a moment. Quit listening to your spouses for just a moment. Verse 9 again, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the reason it's not of works. It's not of works so that you will not be able to boast. You will not be able to say to anybody in heaven, I got myself here. You cannot say that to anybody. Jesus got you there if you're there. God got you there if you're there. You didn't get yourself there. It is not as a result of works. This righteousness that comes, this gift of God, it's not the result of works. Lest any man boast, or so that any man may boast. Now, this is really important. So the good news of the gospel is not be good and God will save you. The good news of the gospel is Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. That's the good news. And that is the message that if you respond to it, God will wash your sins away. He will impute to your account His righteousness, which is what's needed to have a relationship with God. And He freely bestows that upon you through His Son, Jesus Christ. So when one hears the good news of the gospel, when he hears that message, for example, the same message that Peter preached on Pentecost, if you just think of his message, he clearly preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what he preached. That was his message. You will not see Peter preaching anything in Acts 2 and saying, you know, you save yourself by your good works. That's not what Peter preaches. He preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what is necessary for the forgiveness of our sin. So when we respond to that good news, so this is our part. We have to respond. So it's good news. It's God's grace. It's a gift. And it's free to all who will partake of it. So how do I receive it? Well, I have to respond. And faith is how Paul said we do that. You've been saved by grace through faith. That's what he says. He says it numerous times in the book of Galatians. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Faith is our response. Faith is how we take hold of what God offers us in Jesus Christ. And so when we believe, what's the first thing we're going to do? We're going to repent. We're going to repent. Why do we repent? Because we know how bad sin is. Right? We know that sin put Jesus on the cross. We knew that before Jesus came, our sin separated us from God. Why on earth would any saved person go back to sin? It just doesn't make sense. You're taught, don't do that in the act of repentance. Are you not? Do you not tell a person, you can't go out and just sin anymore? Because sin is a bad thing. And so repentance is one of the very first things that we would do after we believe, which is an act of faith as well. And then we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And then we are immersed. We are baptized. And at this point, our sins are washed away. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. And we rise out of that watery grave, a brand new creature in Jesus Christ, born again. Notice that Paul says in Philippians 3:9, he talked about his past life in Judaism. And then when he found Christ, it changed everything. And he says, and this is in that context, he says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, something I did, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is God's words, people. These are not my words. I'm not making this up. This is straight from the Bible. So Paul wanted the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. Now I want to turn your attention to a passage in Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Romans chapter 4. I didn't put it on a PowerPoint because a lot of verses. And I'm actually going to skip through some, but let's begin at verse 18 first of all. Romans 4, beginning in verse 18. This is concerning Abraham. And by the way, if you don't know, Abraham is the model in the Bible of how a man gets right with God. Because he was the first man who got right with God on the basis of faith. Nobody got right with God on the basis of faith before Abraham. And so this is Abraham. And so God had told Abraham that he was going to have a baby. Well, that's a pretty amazing thing because, first of all, Abraham was an older man and beyond the ability to get a woman pregnant. Not only that, his wife is barren. She can't even have children. And yet God says, I'm going to give you a seed. So how did Abraham respond to those words from God? Look at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was, notice, imputed to him for righteousness. When he believed God, when he accepted the word of God that came to him, that he was going to have a child that would bless the world, his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, he believed. And Genesis 15:6 says, God credited to him as righteousness. And then, notice verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offense and raised again for our justification. And so if we will in faith believe that God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, God will impute his righteousness to us as well. Now go back to the first part of Romans 4. Let's read the first five verses. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. So we're not even talking about God's law now. We're talking about works, something he would do. Law came much later. It says, so let's read verse 2 again. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So in other words, if you work and God says, oh, I'm going to give you the gift of salvation on the basis of your work. Well, that wouldn't be a gift. It would be salvation on the basis of what I've done. It wouldn't be a gift. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so this salvation is, in fact, a gift from God. Now, we embrace the gospel through faith. When we repent and we confess and we are immersed in the Jesus Christ and we have this new life in Jesus now, we now have the righteousness of God. However, faith demands that we continue to follow Jesus, that we continue to live for Jesus. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus. You're not just going to have faith that he'll save you, right? He's the Savior, but he's also the Lord of your life. And so as believers, we understand that we're not doing good works for God to save us. We're doing good works because God has saved us. It's because of who we are now. And so it's the direction. And so many are doing good works that God will save them. No, you're saved the very moment you're baptized. At that moment, you're saved before you've ever done anything. You've not done anything. You haven't even had a chance to even think of something evil. I mean, you just freshly come out of the water. You've done nothing. And already you're the righteousness of God. So how is it by works? If you receive it the moment you obey the gospel, it's not by works. However, we are to live out our faith in Christ. And to be faithful to Christ means that we're going to do what he wants us to do. That's a given. And so, but I'm not doing those things so that God saves me. He's already saved me, and because he's already saved me, I'm going to do those things. And again, I just turn your attention back to Ephesians for just a moment, Ephesians 2. And I pointed out in verse 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, verse 9. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we're his workmanship. When you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you're now God's child. You have righteousness bestowed upon your life. You now meet God's holy standard, his righteous standard, his standard of perfection. But it's really important that we understand that that's all due to God, and that's all due to Jesus. And then now, as his workmanship, I've been created to do good works. And so all the good works that God wants me to do, calls me to do, I need to do. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. But I'm not doing those things for him to save me. He's already done that. And so we just need to understand this. It's a concept that so many people struggle with. And once we understand this, you're never going to be on the deathbed saying, I don't know if I'm good enough. You're never going to reach, you know, that point unless you put your full faith and trust in Jesus. And so who or what are you trusting in for your salvation? Are you really trusting in you? Is that who you're trusting? You're trusting you? Really? Think about that. You're putting your faith, your trust in what you do for God to save you. No, put your faith and trust in Jesus for God to save you. And those good works, just the fruit that follows a Christian life, it is so, so crystal clear. So who or what are you trusting? Are you trusting in you or are you trusting in Jesus? And by the way, the song on the front of the bulletin, you might be wondering, well, why in the world is that song there? Well, it's a beautiful song. And this song actually just proclaims the message that I just preached. It's a song that was written by Charles Wesley. I want you to hear these words. You know, there are a lot of songs we sing. There are some songs we sing that when you really get down to it, it's fluff. It sounds good, but there's no real meat. There's no real message there, but it sounds good to the ears, and so we sing it. And then there are songs that, wow, it has just tremendous meat and substance to it. And this is one of them. And even at Christmas time, you know, we'll sing Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. There's no message there. But there is with this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Listen to these words. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Christ by his highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Come, desire of nations, come and fix in us thy humble home. When you read the words of this song, you know, it just starts out with God's announcement of the birth of his son, Jesus. I will say there's one error there in the song because it says, hark, the herald angels sing. Well, initially the birth was proclaimed by the angel of the Lord. Later on, other angels joined in, but not initially. So that, and by the way, that line was changed. Those are not the words that Charles Wesley originally put in the song. A guy named George Whitfield changed the first line. And so those are George Whitfield's words in that first line. They're not Charles Wesley's. So we'll give the error to Whitfield, who was a Calvinist. But then, you know, you have, you know, his deity is referenced here. His incarnation is referenced here. His virgin birth is referenced here. His humility, laying all aside, is referenced here. The gospel is referenced here. It's an amazing song. And I want to encourage you to take this song this week, go through the words of this song, and just look up all the references in the Bible that are mentioned in this marvelous, marvelous song. It's really an amazing song. And so I want to encourage you to do that this week. I think it will be helpful, and it'll be a good exercise for you. But if you've never put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope today you will come and you will do that so that you can have the absolute full assurance based on God's Word that you are right with Him, so that when that time comes, when you lay down your life, and someone says, do you know where you're going? You'll look at them and say, absolutely. I'm going into the presence of God, and I look forward to that. And so this morning, if you have any other need whatsoever as well, the invitation is your opportunity to respond as we sing.